Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are able to meet and open the word together and share this life. And so we ask your blessing upon our time and that your word to us would be truth and light and life. So we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So it's in 1 Corinthians 13:13, the last verse of 1 Corinthians, that Paul says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." So he's saying that in the Christian life there are these three elements: faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love, and that's what mainly this chapter is about, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we'll come to that later. But today, I just want to speak about the first one, which is faith. So he says, now. Now means in this present time, in this age that we're living in. And it means for us, for the disciples of Jesus. If you're a disciple of Jesus, faith, hope, and love are three so important things. And these remain. These are kind of fixed. This is not going to change in this life. But the greatest is love, because God is love and love is eternal. The faith we have will change when we are with him, and the hope we have will be realized when he comes. But love will remain. So, I'm going to ask a few questions. What is faith? Seems like a simple question. Faith in what? And why faith? Why is this way that we're called to walk the way of faith? And a few more things. So we start with what is faith? Well, first of all, we have two words, faith and believe. And they're basically the same thing, because faith is a noun. We know our grammar. And believe is the verb. So you can say, do you have faith in God? Or you can say, do you believe in God? It's the same thing. So faith and believe. One is the noun, one is the verb. That's very straightforward. But faith always has an object. That is, there's something. We have faith in something or someone. Some people say, are you a person of faith? Well, what does that mean? I have a newsletter, which I get a newsletter from a newspaper, which is called Believing. And it's just kind of believing. They're not fussed about what you believe. It's just believing. But we understand that faith has, you have to have faith in something. You can't just say, I have faith. What do you mean? Faith in what? So faith has to have an object. So let's just build up an idea of faith. So faith can be understood as just sort of assent, I agree kind of thing. So somebody could say, do you believe in God? And you say, yep, but so what? You know, oh yeah, do you believe that there are moons on Jupiter? Yeah, but so what? Nothing changes because of that. So sometimes you can think of faith as just an assent, just agreeing. But we need to go further than that. Faith is more than that. It's also trusting. And we use this sort of faith all day, every day. You sit on the chair with faith that the chair will hold you. you get on a bus with faith that it'll go where it's meant to go, and you know the driver will drive safely, etc. You know, so this sort of faith as trust is very common. It's an everyday thing. People might say, I don't have faith in anything. Well, that wouldn't be true. I have faith in lots of things. They trust lots of things. But we need to go a little bit further and think of faith as necessary trust. When you've got nowhere else to go. So if somebody is drowning and somebody throws them a rope or reaches out to them, they're in a desperate situation and they need to trust that hand that's reaching out to them. So this is faith which is necessary. It's vital. But we can go even one more step and think of necessary trust, but when you have no right to the benefit that you're seeking. In other words, you've got to put your trust, you're kind of like the drowning man, you've got to put your trust in what's offered to you, but actually you're not entitled to. How could you think? Well, there are different ways of thinking of it. What if there was somebody that you really disliked and even hated? What if there was somebody that you had actually done a lot of bad things to and had hurt them in many different ways? And then you're the drowning person, and the hand that's reached out to you is the hand of that person who you've hated. Then the faith to take hold of that hand has another dimension, doesn't it? That actually, I am so unworthy of putting my trust in this person. Well, that's our faith. Because we are not entitled to put faith in Christ as if he had to do that for us, because he didn't. Christ didn't die for good people, he died for the ungodly. And Paul repeats that again and again. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So faith is trusting in the Lord Jesus. Our faith is trusting in the Lord Jesus. But when he died for us, we were his enemies. We were in rebellion against him. We were in sin. And he died for us. So we're faced with this. We don't have a right to this, but this is his love, this is his kindness, and our faith, our trusting in him, well, it's done with humility, isn't it? So I guess we go a little bit further and think about, what's the object of our faith? And so we can look at a few things in the scripture, a few examples of faith. There are so many there, but let's just look at a few. So a man with leprosy, full of leprosy, it says, comes to Jesus and kneels before him and says to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And we know what happened. The Lord stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So the question is, what did the leper believe? What did the leper believe? He came to Jesus. Clearly he had some faith. What was it that he believed? Well, pretty easy. The leper believed that Jesus had the power to heal him. And he came in the humility that said, didn't say, you have to heal me, but simply said, if you're willing, it's up to you. You can do this, but it's entirely up to you. He came in humility, but he came in faith, saying, you can heal me. And we can easily imagine that this, we can easily take this as a picture of how a person would come to Christ and say, if you are willing, you can wash me from my sins, if you are willing. But I can't insist, because I am the sinner, I am the rebel. But I know that you can do this. So we could come to Christ like that. Another example is of a centurion. A centurion came to Jesus, a Roman centurion, and said, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and terribly tormented, suffering a lot. And so the Lord said to him, I will come and heal him. Wonderful words to be able to say that. I will come and heal him. But the reaction was, it's the reaction of the centurion was, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. And then he said, because I too am a man under authority. He didn't say with authority. He said, I'm a man under authority. Because a centurion was a rank in the army, but if you go up, you've got higher ranked and higher ranked until you get to the emperor. And so the authority that the centurion had came from the emperor to him. And he said, I'm a man under authority. And if I say to my servant, do this, my servant does it because I am under authority. And this centurion looked at Jesus and said, I'm like you. I too am a man under authority. And the Lord said, let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at exactly that moment. So, what did the centurion believe? What was his faith? What did he see? The Lord said this faith was remarkable. He hadn't seen this sort of faith even amongst the Jewish people. And he was a Roman who had this faith. What did he believe? He believed that Jesus had authority from God to heal. That he was sent by God, that he was under God's authority. And all that he did was from God. Exactly right. I am a man under authority. So the Lord said to his disciples on another occasion, let us cross over to the other side of the lake of Galilee. And as they were going, a windstorm arose. And he was in the stern of the boat asleep on a cushion. And the storm was so great that the boat started to be filled with water. And it was going to sink, they thought. And they woke him. Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, be still. And the sea calmed, the wind stopped. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" So the question is, what did the disciples not believe? Why did you still have no faith? What did they not believe? They didn't believe that he loved them. And they didn't believe that he was the Messiah, God's chosen one. They doubted all of that in the storm. "Don't you care that we're perishing?" They were not going to perish. Have you still no faith? We could think like this too, couldn't we? In the storm, when we have troubles and difficulties, it's so easy, like them, just to forget everything that they'd previously seen and heard and learned. They'd seen him heal the sick, they'd seen him do so many amazing things. And they'd been with him, so they knew his love. But in the storm, they forgot it all. Now here's Peter preaching at Pentecost after the Lord has risen and ascended to heaven. "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The one you crucified, you hated, you mocked, you laughed at and had him tortured to death. This one, God has made him Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? We're in trouble. What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." So those who received his word were baptized, and 3,000 people came to the Lord on day one. So, what did the 3,000 people believe? They believed the word that God, the word of God that Peter had proclaimed, preached, and explained to them. He opened the scripture to them, and they believed the scripture. And of course, through the scripture, through believing the scripture, they were putting their faith in Christ himself. And when they were baptized, they were believing that he is the Christ, that he died for their sins, and they were calling upon him for that salvation, for that forgiveness. So in these examples, we can see people with, yes, with faith or coming to faith, and their faith is definite. You could say to them, "What do you believe?" And they could answer you. The centurion would say, "He's got authority." The leper would say, "He can heal me." These people would say, "The scripture's true. What was foretold in the scripture about the Messiah is true, and he's come. And we believe in him. We're putting our trust in him." Now we have Paul writing many years later. And he's speaking about the gospel, and he says, "Regarding the gospel, I was appointed as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And because of that, I suffer many things." He's in prison when he writes this. "Because of that, I suffer as I do. but I'm not ashamed. Nothing's gone wrong, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what I've committed to him. So, what does Paul believe? And in what's he saying here of what he believes? What is he believing? This is really important. Of course, the other people that we've looked at, you know, like with the leper, we can see an example of somebody first coming to Christ to find forgiveness. But here's Paul later in life, believing strongly. What is he believing? Paul believed that God, to whom he had committed his life, was forever faithful. He believed in the goodness of God and the unchanging goodness of God. God is faithful. And even though he was in prison, and even though he didn't want to be in prison, even though he's suffering in prison, he's still saying, God is good, God is faithful, and I am in his hands. He is my God, he has saved me, I belong to him. Nothing has gone wrong, he is faithful. But we'll see a little bit more of that later. Why faith? Why is the way that we're called to go the way of faith? Couldn't it be another way? So let's ask that question. Why faith? So the first reason, we've got this situation. I'm here. I want to be accepted by God. When I die, I want to be received by him. I don't want to be lost. How do I get there? How do I get to that assurance that I am received by the God who made heaven and earth? So there's two ways to go. The first way to go is I get there on the basis of what I do and the sort of person that I am. I'm a good person. Don't you say otherwise. And even God thinks I'm good, so he will receive me. That's the mentality. I'm nice. Everybody says I'm nice. God must agree that I'm nice. I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to be accepted by God because I'm a good person. That's one way. But the other way is I get there by what Jesus did and by who he is. So we could imagine there are these two different ways. It's either going to be me or him. You got the choice, me or him. But the scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Fall short means, sorry, you don't make it. All your friends might think you're nice, but God sees your heart. We are sinners. It's the most obvious thing. It's amazing that people can't see that. But that's the most obvious thing, that humanity is sinful. Just look at the world, look at your own home, look in your own heart. It's perfectly obvious. Why then do we think that we can be in the presence of the God who is holy, 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 when we are anything but? But the same scripture says that we can be justified, made right with God by grace as a gift. through the redemption, the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. So the scripture says, no, you can't go one way. Yes, you can. The other way, as a gift. Saved by works? Never. It won't happen. It can't happen. Saved by grace? Through faith? Yes. There's no other way. So what's faith here? Faith is not depending upon my works, but trusting in someone else. That's the essence of what it is. And that answers the question, why are we called to walk with faith? It's because otherwise it's all up to you. It's you and your works and your goodness that are going to be the way that you come to God. But that's never going to work. It has to be another way. So Paul writes in Romans, the law brings wrath. That's the law which commands you to be good. But the end result of that is God's wrath, God's judgment. And he says that's why salvation depends on faith, in order that the promise of salvation may rest on grace and be guaranteed. So, because we've sinned, if we depend upon our own works, the outcome is the wrath of God. But if we depend upon his gift, his grace, well, the Lord can't fail. That makes our salvation rock solid and certain. By grace you've been saved through faith, Paul said. So we can illustrate this, if we need to illustrate it, the two ways. Either it's faith in Christ or it's my good works. That's the choice I have. What am I going to depend upon? Well, if I choose my good works, that's going to be judged by God's law. If I choose faith in Christ, that's where the grace of God, the goodness of God, the generosity, the gift of God is found. That's what governs it. You take your pick. God's law is going to judge me as a sinner, and I'll be condemned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God's grace will save me, because by grace I'm saved through faith. It's a simple choice. Why is it by faith? Because we are failures. We are sinful. And there's another who saves us. But there's a second reason why it's by faith. Paul said we walk by faith, not by sight. If we can't see the Lord, we can't touch him. He's no longer present with us in a physical way that he was. So if we were walking by sight, that means our natural senses. We can simply see him, we can hear him. When the Lord Jesus was on the earth, people saw him and heard him and argued with him and turned their back on him and walked away and criticized him and abused him. Natural senses operating. But faith is a matter of the heart. And the scripture is very clear about keeping your heart. Faith brings out things in our heart. And we'll see why in a minute. But faith is a matter of the heart. It's not purely intellectual. And it's not simply a natural thing. people saw the Lord Jesus heal people miraculously, but they didn't believe. Why not? Because their heart was against him. Other people saw him do miracles and immediately believed. What was the difference? They both saw the same thing. The difference was the heart. So this is why the Lord asks us and calls us to live by faith. Because as we walk in this way, it exposes what's in our heart. And that enables us to be cleaned up, to be sanctified. And sanctification has its end in glory. The walk of faith is a walk of sanctification. It's a walk that enables sanctification. So a couple of more things. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James writes, show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. What's he saying? He's saying that faith is a heart matter but is visible. How is it visible? It's visible because our life displays our faith. I can tell what you believe by looking at how you live. If you say, I believe that the Lord is the truth, I believe that he died for my sins, I believe that, you know, and you can say all these things. But then when I look at your life, I can't see any evidence of that. I see a life that isn't concerned about sin. I see a life that's just lived as if there was no God. What do you really believe? You believe what you live. Whatever you might say, you believe what you're living. So, I will show you my faith by my works, James says. You'll see my faith. And can you show me your faith apart from your works? No, you can't. So this is really important. Faith is not just something that sits in our heart, so to speak, and it's just, I have faith. No, faith lives. Faith acts. Faith chooses how we live. Faith shapes our ambitions, shapes our values, shapes what we want, what we like, our direction in life. Well, something else. For faith to grow, we come to the Lord, we put our trust in him, but we're just beginning our journey. How can my faith grow? Well, we can say a lot of things, but I'm going to say under two headings, knowledge and humility. First of all, knowledge. When we first come to the Lord, we have a revelation of the truth of Jesus. At one time we knew nothing of that, but now suddenly it's impressed upon us. He is the truth. And we respond to that knowledge that's come to us by revelation. But then to keep going and to grow, we need to get more and more spiritual understanding. And we get that through the scriptures. So we need to learn from the Lord, not just academic learning. We need to learn from the Lord about what the scripture says. We need to find out about him and grow in our understanding. Increase in our knowledge, our spiritual knowledge and understanding. And also, knowledge in the sense of experience. Experience God's faithfulness in our life. And as we experience his faithfulness, our faith will grow. We've proven him once. We prove him again. We prove him again. And our faith and confidence in him just keeps increasing. So this is how we grow. We have a revelation of him to begin with, but then we have an ongoing revelation, understanding, and we prove him in our life. But all of this with humility. When we first come to the Lord, we have to bow in repentance. We don't come to him proudly. That's the way to never to come to him when people are proud. You know, I'm good enough. No, we've got to bow and acknowledge our sinfulness. That's the way we begin, but it's the way we continue. We have to be ready when the Holy Spirit convicts us of something to listen and to respond. So if the Holy Spirit says, stop doing that, we have to stop doing that. If he shows us something in our life, in our behavior, in the way we speak to people, in the way we act, or whatever, and convicts us that that's not right, then we need to be sensitive enough to stop and listen and respond. That's the humility. And the humility is always being ready as well to change. To change our habits, to change what we're doing, and to keep learning to our dying day. We've never come to the place where we say, I know enough, I'm fine. We keep learning all the way. So, in Hebrews, Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews rather, says, faith is the assurance of things we've hoped for, and it's the conviction about things not seen. In other words, the things that God has promised, the things that he's told us in the scripture, faith is being confident, sure these things are true, and then living that out. So he lists a number of things, you know, Hebrews chapter 11, it's well known. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. We don't figure that out for ourselves. We believe it because God said so. And then the writer gives examples of Abel and of Enoch and their faith. And he says it's without faith it's impossible to please God, because to come to God you've got to believe that he exists, but also that it's worth coming to him. So God is faithful and true to his word. That's the faith we need. And he talks about the faith of Noah, the faith of Abraham, the faith of Sarah, and many other people he goes through in that chapter and talks about. Look at all these people who lived exactly the same way, or almost exactly the same way we are called to live. They trusted in the living God. And so he says, therefore, since there are so many witnesses, let us also do what they did. Let us lay aside every weight, the things that are slowing us down, and lay aside the sins that cling to us, and let us run with endurance the race of faith that's set before us. So faith, we begin with faith, but we continue with faith also. And we're called to run with endurance. It's very simple. What is faith? Faith in what? Why faith? We can answer all those questions now. Dead easy. What is faith? Faith is not simply knowing something, but it's trusting in and depending upon the Lord our God and his saving work. So it's not simply knowing, but it's trusting, depending, putting our confidence in him. And why? Faith in what? Well, initially, in the saving power of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The leper said, if you are willing, you can heal me. And the Lord healed him with a touch. But that was physical healing. for our sins to be forgiven required more than a word. It required a death and a resurrection. And as the leper believed that he could heal with a touch or a word, we believe he can forgive because of his death and resurrection. We don't have to understand all of that, but our confidence is that, and we're relying upon that because that's his word. And then we go on day by day with faith in the character of God, in his love, in his grace, in his faithfulness. That's the character of God. And so when you are sick and you've got a pain in your belly, or when you were terribly disappointed about something you hoped for and you didn't get, or when things are going wrong and when you're in difficulties, what then? Then you need faith in the character of God. That God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And that even though your circumstances are painful and difficult, your confidence is in your God, who is good, who is faithful, who loves you, and by his grace has saved you. And he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So you don't have faith in him because everything's going well. You have faith in him because of who he is, because of his goodness and his grace. And of course, that was proven at the cross. And why faith? Because we have to depend upon Christ, because otherwise, well, we can't save ourselves. There has to be somebody else to do it. And we have to put our trust in him to save us. So it has to be by faith. And faith also exposes our hearts and enables us and encourages sanctification in our life. As you learn to trust the Lord day by day, you will learn about yourself, you will learn about your sinfulness, and you'll have opportunity to change, to put things right. So now, faith, hope, love, abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And he has loved us wonderfully. So maybe next time, God willing, we can talk about this other element of faith, of hope. Let us pray. Lord, it's simple what you've called us to, but it's also a challenge because our hearts are stubborn and often so hard. Lord, we pray your gracious work in us, and that you would refresh us and deepen our understanding and enable us to see plainly and clearly the way that you've called us and the wisdom of it, and that you would, Lord, strengthen us to walk by faith, not by sight, and to cross the finish line with joy. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.